Amen. Well, God bless you. It's such a great joy and a privilege to be here this morning. I didn't expect such a soon call after, you know, Pastor Stewie had left. But nevertheless, I'm privileged and grateful and honored to be here with you all this morning. Amen. And God is good, and we're going to believe God to really minister into our hearts this morning. You know, I'm just absolutely delighted to be here this morning, and unfortunately, Judy is not able to be here. We're assisting a little church in Midland. It's a little church plant, and we're just offering a bit of assistance and doing what we can to help that church. So if you have your Bibles open, if you can turn, please, with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, reading from verses 13 and 14. 1 Corinthians chapter, it's only the text, it's the text of my message this morning. And here it is, hopefully. Okay, very simple, quite a simple text, and this is what I really feel the Lord has me to share with you this morning. Be on your guard, stand firm in faith, be courageous, and be strong. May the Lord add His blessing to the reading of His word this morning. Now, I don't know whether any of you have ever seen footage of a ship on a stormy sea, and it's been tossed and buffeted around like a cork on a stormy sea. And it's quite an awesome sight to see these huge waves pounding against the boat. I mean, quite an experience. I mean, can you imagine being on a ship like that where you're buffeted around and there are these gigantic waves pounding on the boat? You know, there's a series of films on television, they call them the sea disasters or disasters at sea, I think it's called. Has anybody seen that, Disasters at Sea? It's a series of programs. And they've just had one recently on television, and it was about this trawler that went out on the Bering Sea. And the captain was fairly experienced. The five crew members weren't all that experienced at all. And anyway, during the night, when all the crew members, they went to bed and bedded down for the night, and the captain was, you know, sailing the boat onwards, a big wind picked up, and the waves picked up as well. But unfortunately, before they all bedded in for the night, a crew member forgot to pull down the hatchet of the storage room, and the waves started to, you know, hit the boat, and waves started to pour into the storage room. And before the crew members realized what was happening, the boat had flooded, and the storage room had been filled with salt water, with ocean water. And unfortunately, all the crew members, there wasn't one survivor, but the ship went down to a watery grave. It was so sad. But you know, D.L. Moody, the great evangelist, once said, "It's all right for the ship to be on the ocean, but not for the ocean to be on the ship." In other words, it's all right for the world to be in the church, to be in the world, but not for the world to be in the church. It's all right for the Christian, you know, to be in the world, but not for the world to be in the Christian. And so D.L. Moody had a really good, significant, powerful thought there. And unfortunately, the Corinthian church was like the ship that had been battered by the seas and flooded with all kinds of compromise. They, if you read in 1 Corinthians, you'll read about the state of the Corinthian church. It was a devastating situation. They had compromised their faith. They had compromised their morals. They had compromised their standards. They had compromised their belief system. And they didn't batten down the hatches and allowed wilderness to infiltrate into the church. There was sexual immorality. There was a showing favoritism of certain leaders. There was a compromise with the word of God. They allowed themselves to accept erroneous doctrines and false doctrines. There were some in the church that didn't even believe or question the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. They even questioned the gifts of the Spirit. They questioned the Lord's Supper. And so the Corinthian church was a diabolical mess. It was a dysfunctional mess, and it was flooded. It had grafted itself into worldliness. And anyway, Paul the Apostle heard about the situation, and he wrote a letter to the Corinthian church. And I must say that when the Apostle Paul wrote this church, he wasn't beating around the bush. He wasn't tiptoeing through the tulips. He wasn't, preaching nice little sermonettes to them. He preached as hard as he could, and he explained, where they were going and what was happening. He didn't preach a watered-down gospel message. He didn't, compromise in any way, shape, or form. And so the church was immature, it was lacking, there was compromise, there was no beating around the bush when Paul preached, there was no tiptoeing through the tulips, there was no sweet talk, peaches and cream, come to Jesus and he will bless you. There was no watered down, soft serve gospel preaching, no lukewarm gospel preaching. And after Paul addressed the situation, he takes the church right back to the gospel, to the changing, transforming power of the gospel. And he reminded the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses, the whole chapter, but let's just look at the first two verses. 1 Corinthians, he said, "Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel that I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand." Verse 2. "By this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preach to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain." So here we have the Apostle Paul. He had gone through the whole... Can I come down here? I feel a lot more comfortable and a lot more ease. I had been separated from the congregation. I'm thinking to myself, oh, those poor people that are trying to keep contact with me. But I am what I am. And if I don't feel liberty to move around, I just feel like a lion caged in and just bursting to get out. And I'm getting all my words mixed up and everything. So let's just allow the Holy Spirit to move here this morning. And so here there was the Corinthian church. It was a diabolical mess. They allowed sexual immorality into the church. And, they were allowing erroneous doctrines. It was a shocking, shocking state. And so now Paul, who is showing great concern for the church, he sits down and he writes a message to them. And it was a no-compromise type message. It wasn't a soft-serve message. It wasn't peaches and cream. It wasn't come to Jesus and I'll bless you. He said it as it was. After he had addressed every situation in the church, and you can read about it in 1 Corinthians, he then takes them right back to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he reminds them that Jesus Christ died for our sins. And he arose again on the third day victoriously. He was seen by countless witnesses. And then he goes on to tell them that Jesus Christ was the first fruits of resurrection. And if Jesus hadn't have been raised from the dead, then their preaching and their faith was all in vain. But he gave them the assurance that Jesus had been raised from the dead, and that he was the resurrection and the life, that he was the first fruits of resurrection. And if Christ was raised from the dead, then we shall also be raised from the dead. And this mortal body shall put on immortality, this corruptible body shall put on incorruption, and we will be changed into the likeness of Jesus. And then he states that, "O grave, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting?" Up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph over his foes. And he cried out, "I am he that liveth and was dead, but now I am alive forevermore." Amen. So Paul reminded the Corinthian church of who they are and what Christ had done for them. He reminded them about their eternal future. And so Paul took them back to the gospel message, and he reminded them that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. And once he had done that, he then takes them to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, reading from verses 3 and 4. Let's read that again. First scripture, he says to them, have we got that? "Be on your guard, stand firm, be courageous, and be strong." First point we have this morning, that if we're going to be strong, if we are going to be courageous, If we are going to be a church, a non-compromising church, a church that's on the move, a church that's bringing change and transformation to our community, then we have to be watchful. We have to be alert. We need to be vigilant. We need to have our wits about us. How many of you know we're living in days and times where we need to be on alert? We need to be aware of what's happening in this world today. We've got to be watchful. We have to be vigilant. You know, I spent a number of years in the army fighting against insurgents that were coming into our country to destroy the nation, to destroy our country, and to take it away from us. I know what it's like to fight against a communist regime. And for years, we fought in this war. By the time I was 21, I'd seen more suffering, more death, more human calamity than some people would see in a lifetime. But I have to tell you that when you step into the army and you put that uniform on, you have to be aware. You have to be vigilant. You have to be watchful. Because not only does your life depend upon your awareness, but the lives of others are dependent upon how alert you really are. And so when you go into the operational area, you don't just put your rifle on your back or on your shoulder and walk around the bush as though you are on some kind of a Sunday afternoon excursion. You're walking around attentive. You're walking around at the ready. You are walking around with us, with being aware and being vigilant. And there you are, you're all camouflaged up, you're walking in formation, and you're observing the whole time whilst you're on patrol. Because at any time, you could be ambushed and taken out. And so you're looking for grass that had been stood on or shrubs that had been broken. You're looking for a campsite. You're looking for positions where the enemy might launch an ambush against you and try and take you out. And so you're observing the whole time. You're on your watch. You're looking around. Because at any time, there's a possibility that you might be attacked. And I've got to tell you, friends, counterinsurgency warfare is not classical warfare. It's hide and seek. It's seek and destroy. Classical warfare, you know where your enemy is. You know where to zero in and attack. But counterinsurgency is no Geneva Convention. There are no rules. It's a dirty warfare. And so therefore, you have to be vigilant. You've got to be aware about your wits. You've got to have your wits about you. And we also, I remember when we were on patrol, we used to have this mercenary who came from Australia. We used to call him Skippy. I'll never forget Skippy to this day. Blonde-headed Skippy. But he wasn't a great soldier. He was shocking. You'd go on patrol with him, and he was always dope up with marijuana. And his rifle would be like this, and he would have his bottom in the air. And all he was doing is just walking, you know, on patrol like that. Whereas we were always alert, always on our guard, always watching, attentive, looking for signs that the enemy were around. And you know, friends, exactly the same thing applies in life today. We have to be vigilant. We have to be alert. The Bible tells us that the enemy goes around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Amen. There's scriptures up there. Can you put that up there? See if you can keep up with me, guys. I know it's difficult. Okay. Yeah, that, there it says. Now, brothers and sisters, on. No, it's not. That's not the one. Anyway. In the scripture, it says there, you go around, the devil goes around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And you know, friends, if you know anything about a lion, you know, they are ferocious animals. Remember when we were in Zimbabwe, there it says, 1 Peter 5:8, be alert and be sober-minded, for your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. You know, if you know anything about lions, you need to know that they are ferocious. I remember when we were in South Africa visiting our relatives, and we went to a game park, and my son would have been about 8 years old, and he was playing around with this lion that was behind the fence. And we walked on and left Michael there to, you know, wave to the lion and what have you. And all of a sudden, we heard this huge growl, right from the belly of this lion. It sounded like an eruption, a volcanic eruption. It was huge. And we turned around and we just saw Micah flying through the air, flat on his back. Such was the loudness of this incredible roar. But you know, friends, that's the Satan. He goes around and he's looking for vulnerability. He's looking for weakness. He's looking for someone to devour and to lure in. And then the Bible also tells us, in the next scripture, it tells us that Satan goes around like an angel of light. And he appears all good and honorable and, you know, as though there's no problems whatsoever. He appears to be truth. He appears to be righteous, whereas in fact, he comes as an angel of light. And that's why we've got to be aware of the tactics of the enemy at all times. And then, of course, the Bible tells us that we're to keep watch over ourselves, that all the flock, this is in Acts 20, verse 28, it says, keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he brought by his own blood. Here we have Paul the Apostle. He's writing now to the Ephesian church. And he says to the church, watch out for the wolves, the ravenous wolves. Be shepherds of the church, which he bought with his own blood. Okay, is there another scripture there? Go on to the next one. I know that after I leave you, savage wolves will come in amongst you and will not spare the flock. Is there a third verse 30? No. Okay, even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. These are the things that we need to be alert to in the church today. How many of you know that there are myriads of worldviews, philosophies, teachings that, you know, are coming through the internet that are out there contesting for our attention, trying to lure us in, trying to lure us away from our biblical worldview? They come in like lions. They come in like wolves. You know, there's a story about elks back in Alaska. And they are savage animals. What they do is they hunt in packs, but they don't single one elk out. They run through the herd and they bite the back of the legs of the elk and then hamstring them and then go to the next one and do the same thing. And they go right through the herd, just, you know, taking big chunks out of the elk's legs, hamstringing them, you know, rendering them absolutely useless. And then they'll come back soon as they weakened and they'll devour a whole herd. And that's exactly what Satan that's exactly how Satan operates. He finds his way into a church, and you will hear about all kinds of erroneous doctrines floating around. And I've got to tell you, friends, we've got to be aware of what's happening today. Even in some of the so-called good churches that we have, some of the doctrines are so questionable, it really, really is a major concern. And then, of course, we have all these other worldviews that are buying for our and contesting for our attention. They're out to destroy the plan and the purposes of God. And that's why it's so important that we're on our guard, that we're alert as to what is happening. How many of you know that you can be alert and do nothing about it? I can remember a time when we were in the bush and we were in ambush position. It was what we would call an HDO, a high density operation. And we knew that there were some insurgents in a particular location. And so we surrounded these insurgents. I mean, we're talking about 6, 7, 8 kilometers. And we surrounded these insurgents with fire force sticks, which was a section of 5 guys. You would have one stick here, and you'd have another patrol here, and another patrol over there, and another patrol over there, and another patrol. And we'd surround these insurgents. And we would set up an ambush position so that if they broke through the lines, they walked into your arc of fire, then you would open up on them. So anyway, we were in position. We were a section of 5 guys, and it was night. And you were allowed to go to sleep, but as long as there was somebody awake and alert and attentive. And so if anyone walked into your position, the person that was awake would touch the guy next to him. And the guy next to him would touch the next guy. And the next guy would touch the corporal, the section commander. And the section commander would wake up the MAG gunner, which was a big, big machine gun, a 7.62 machine gun. And as soon as the machine gun opened up, then everybody else would open up. And so we blasted the heck out of this noise. I mean, it was a frightening situation. We were there in position. We heard this noise coming towards us. I remember even pulling my sleeping bag over my head and thinking, oh, God, I'm scared. I'm thinking to myself, oh, boy, this is it. And we heard the noise getting louder and louder. And so then the section commander initiated fire. He touched the MAG gunner. The MAG gunner opened up. There was tracer flying around and bing, 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 bing. And then we stopped firing and then we heard the noise getting even louder and louder. And by this time, you've got to know that the heart is really out of control, past doctor. I mean, it's really pumping. I've got Dr. Seong here, and he's my doctor for my heart. My heart was racing that day. And anyway, so we opened up again. Then we stopped firing, and then the noise came even closer. So we opened up again. And then all of a sudden we heard five cows. And the reason why we knew there were five cows, because we shot up an Icarus rocket, which was an illuminating rocket, and we saw these cows scattering for their lives. Out of five cows, we didn't hit one cow. Not one cow. Can you believe it? I mean, we were defending our country. We were defending our houses and our homes and our women and our children. And we didn't hit one cow. And the reason why we didn't hit a cow is because we forgot a fundamental principle. And the principle is simply this, that if you're shooting at night, you're inclined to shoot a lot higher than you are during the day. And so we were shooting right up into the trees. We were overshooting our position and into the position of the other stop groups. The next morning, the commander of the SAS paid us a visit in our location. And I'm telling you, I cannot even repeat to you this day what he said. He just said to us that he would put us where the birds wouldn't dung on us. And he roused us and came down upon us from a dizzy height. We overshot our position and we compromised the whole operation. We missed the mark. And do you know, friends, we can be so alert. We may know what's happening in our society today, but we can have such a casual approach and forget the fundamental principle of being proactive, using our wisdom, using our knowledge, using our understanding, and do something. Amen. We can't miss the mark. We've got to know what's happening. We've got to become, as it were, like the sons of Issachar. I've got a scripture up there from the sons of Issachar, 1 Chronicles. Is it there? Yep. No. We've got to be like the sons of Issachar, who knew and understood the seasons of the times that they're living in. How many of you know, friends, that we are living in very, very difficult seasons and times? You know, some people would say, well, every generation has had their problems. Every generation has had trials and tribulations. Every generation has had suffering. I mean, look at World War I. Look at World War II. Yes, that's true. But no generation is experiencing what our generation is experiencing today. With the introduction of internet over the past 2 or 3 decades, we are experiencing prolific amounts of information that are coming through the internet. And our children and our families are exposed to all kinds of negative information. So we're experiencing diabolical times. We're experiencing difficult times. And that's why we need to be aware. And when we are aware, we need to be upfront, uncompromising, unwavering, in standing firm in what we believe. It's all very well knowing what's happening, but what are we doing about it? We can't just fold our arms and pretend, well, all things will be well and it'll all get good. It won't. We've got to be proactive. We've got to speak up. Amen. We've got to make it known that We belong to Jesus. We're on the solid rock. We will not compromise. We will not waver. Amen. We're alert. We're watched, awake. We're attentive. The second point is simply this, that not only must we be watchful, not only must we be like the sons of Issachar, but we also need to stand on the word. The Bible says that stand fast in faith. The Greek word for stand firm is the word seko, and it means to persist. It means to persevere. It means to stand fast. You know, I love those old war movies when two engaging armies are battling against each other. You know, you've got one side here and you've got the other side there, and they're bombing the heck out of each other. And then a commander from one of the armies on the rear guard, he radios a message to the guys on the front line, and he says to them, whatever you do, hold your ground. Whatever you do, stand firm. Whatever you do, do not retreat. Keep pushing through. Do not give up. Stand firm. And you know, friends, today I could honestly speak on standing firm, and we can start talking about standing firm in times of trials and tribulations. I mean, if there's anyone that experienced tribulation, it was the Apostle Paul. He knew what it was like to go through hardships. I mean, he was shipwrecked. He was stoned. He was left for dead. He was bitten by a snake. He was imprisoned. He was beaten till he was black and blue and left for dead. But at the end of the day, he says, nothing shall separate me from the love of Christ. Amen. Nothing shall separate me. It's only when you feel the blast of the storm that you can test the strength of your anchor. And the Apostle Paul says, none of these things shall move me. But in the context of what I'm speaking about here this morning, I believe what Paul the Apostle is speaking about is standing fast in the gospel, holding firm to those things that we believe in, holding to your convictions and to your values, holding on to righteousness and truth, holding fast with an uncompromising, being uncompromising in the enduring word of God. Do not waver in your faith. As I said, you know, we're fighting against the unseen darknesses of Satan. And if men cannot stand firm against this barrage of ungodliness that's infiltrating in our society, then what hope do our children have? What hope do our families have? You know, there are Christian kids now going to college and university, and they're exposed to all kinds of contradictory worldviews and ideologies. It shakes the rocks of their faith. To the point where they never recover. Many of them fall away from faith. And it's been said that between 40 to 59% of our Christian kids disengage from church altogether. They're exposed to all this ungodliness. They're exposed to all these philosophies and these worldviews. And they never return back to the church again. George Bonner Research Group and the president, David Kinmon, says this, I think that the next generation's disconnection stems ultimately from the failure of the church to impart Christianity as a comprehensive way of understanding reality, living fully today in today's culture. He says the church has failed in its approach to help young people build a holistic worldview that helps them make sense in the world they live in from a Christian perspective. George Barner Group says that only 9% of evangelical adults and 3% of evangelical youth have a clearly defined biblical worldview in a particular way that defines what a worldview is. And that's why it's so important. And I know that I've spoken on worldview in this church before, but we need to have a clearly defined worldview. Because if we don't educate our children, the system will educate our children. If we don't safeguard our children, they'll be taken captive by the things of this world. Something's broken in the way that we're teaching truth. I have three children, and every one of them are in ministry, and they're all participating in church activities and pastoring churches. And I tell you, the one thing that really pleases my heart more than anything else is when there's questionable doctrine or erroneous doctrines infiltrating through the church by leadership or by anyone else, the first person they phone is, "Hey, Dad, what do you think of this? What do you think of that?" And then I do some research and I get back to them and tell them to, you know, have their wits about them. There are things possibly wrong. And I'm telling you, folk, that, you know, there are good churches in our community, and I'm very questionable about some of the things that that's been taught in the congregations. And that's why it's so important that we stick to the pure, unadulterated Word of God. All Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and the training of righteousness. Amen. Listen to how Paul sums up the situation in Colossians 2, verses 4 and 10. "Now this I say, lest anyone deceive you with persuasive words." You go to university, there are lots of people out there with persuasive words. "For though I am absent in flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus as your Lord, walk in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding with thanksgiving." Now listen to this. "Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy, worldviews, and empty deceit according to the traditions of men, according to the basic principles of this world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead, and we are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power." Amen. That's a warning from the Apostle Paul to the church. And it applied then, and it applies today. And then finally, I won't go on any further today, but I just want to just share this. It says they act like men. Our next point, act like men. You know, today a man is a man when he looks like Tarzan, he talks like Cheetah. No, he talks like Jane, and he acts like Cheetah. It's true. Men have been feminized today. A man is not defined by his plumbing. Amen? A man is not defined by his big muscles and his solid rock abs, something like we see in front of you. He's not defined by his square jaw of determination. He's not defined by his coarse language and how much he can drink. These things really don't define what a man is. But what really defines a man is his intimate relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and with his Father God. He sees himself created in the image of God, and he knows that God has got a plan and a purpose for his life. That's what defines a real man. Can I have a big Pentecostal amen? You see, none of this stuff defines masculinity. What really defines a man is his relationship with God. He knows that he is created in the image of God and that God has a wonderful plan and a purpose for him. A real man is a man of fortitude. And when we talk about fortitude, we talk about a man that doesn't compromise and he stands for his conviction. Give me a big Pentecostal amen. He's the kind of man that has the willingness, the desire to risk all, to attack difficulties head on. And he bears suffering with incredible courage. A real man doesn't give in to fear, pressure, intimidation, and temptation. They don't take the easy way out. It takes God-guided, given guts to stand for righteousness. Amen. Any dead fish can float downstream, but it takes a man with God-guided, given guts to face public opinion and to stand for righteousness. Amen. A real man will take pain. They will invite the risk. They will confront the challenge. The strength of a man is that he lives on the principle of his conviction. A real man says, "As for me and my household, we shall serve the Lord." Amen. This kind of man is a weapon in the hands of God and is a threat to the kingdom of darkness. A feminist lie is that the feminists have lied. A lie has been that we do away with patriarchy. Patriarchy. Patriarchy? Is that how you would pronounce it? Patriarchy. Whatever. Okay? And they will tell you that patriarchy is bad. It's tyrannical. It's toxic. And it needs to be destroyed. You know, this was a lie that really found its place in the 1960s. And I remember the 1960s. It was in the 1960s, in the decade of, it was called the decade of revolution. And it was in that year that we had Woodstock. Does anybody remember Woodstock in that decade? It was in that decade or the 70s. No, I think it was in the 60s. And it was in that decade that John F. Kennedy was assassinated. Martin Luther Jr. was assassinated. I think that they launched man to the moon during that decade as well. But it was also a decade where a lot of these worldviews that we are seeing today flex their muscle. And over the past 4 or 5 decades, they're getting stronger and stronger and stronger. Well, during that time in 1969, a woman by the name of Kate Millett, who was known as the Karl Marx of the woman's liberation in the 1960s, listened to her having a meeting with all her women libbers in 1969. And this is my quote. This is her quote. "Why are we here today?" she asked. "To make revolution," they answered. "What kind of revolution?" she replied. "A cultural revolution," they chanted. "And how do we make cultural revolution?" she commanded. "By destroying the American family," they answered. "And how do we destroy the American family?" She came back and they said, "By destroying the American patriarch," they cried out exuberantly. "And how do we destroy the American patriarch?" she replied. "By taking away his power." "How do we do that?" "By destroying monogamy," they shouted out. "And how do we destroy monogamy?" they cried out. "By promoting promiscuity, eroticism, prostitution, and homosexuality." And we see this all happening today. End of quote. We're living in times where children are fatherless. They're vulnerable and powerless in our society. Compared to their peers, living with both their biological parents, children raised in single-parent homes are 77% greater of risk being physically abused. 87% have a greater risk of being harmed by physical neglect. 165% greater risk of experiencing notable physical neglect. 74% greater risk of suffering and emotional neglect. 80% greater risk of suffering serious injury as a result of abuse. 120% greater risk of experiencing some type of maltreatment overall. Friends, today our families are in crisis. And it's we, the children of God, the warriors, need to stand up and stand up for righteousness. Men, we've got to be men. Amen. You know, we have feminized our men. You know, today the world will tell us to get in touch with your feminist side. We feminize the men in the church. Come to Jesus and fall in love with Jesus all again. No wonder our churches are filled with ladies. All they love is the romantic stuff. Men want a challenge. Men want to fight. Men want to go to war. I loved your songs this morning. They were militant. They were telling me about a victorious Jesus who's on the throne. Amen. Who's fighting the battles. It wasn't, "Oh, come to Jesus and he will give you peaches." Oh, dear, dear, dear. Oh, for crying out aloud. You go to churches and they're full of women. Thank goodness I'm seeing a few balances here. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Oh, my God, that's bad, right? That one. We've got a few more men over here. Come on, guys. We've got a battle to fight. We can't tiptoe through the tulips. We can't beat around the bush. We cannot be feminine. Forget about getting in touch with your feminine side. Get in touch with your Jesus side. Get filled with the Holy Ghost and power. Amen. I look at one particular state. They've got all women in power. The liberals. Oh my gosh. I've got nothing against women, by the way. I believe in women pastors. I believe women can preach. I have no problem whatsoever. But we've got to stop feminizing the church. And we've got to get men in tune with their masculinity. They've got to be in tune with who they are. Their identity is not with this world. Their identity is in Christ Jesus. We are created in His image. He's given us the responsibility to provide for our families, to protect our families, to teach and admonish our children in the things of God. Amen. Oh, I'm so glad. I'm so pleased with my kids. So glad. Because I'm telling you, I'm seeing today the years of investment into their lives. And their generation is taking the gospel into different countries, advancing the cause, establishing disciples, and planting new churches. And their children's children will do exactly the same. It's time for the men to arise. Amen. Men, let's be men. Amen. Let's get back to the fundamentals. As for me and my house, we shall serve the Lord. I don't know why I got into all of that. I didn't plan it. In fact, I was up early this morning trying to put this whole thing together. And I know I battled, but I just hope that you got a couple of the principles today. Because we've got to forget about trying to get in touch with our feminine side. Amen. We've got to get in touch with Jesus, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. We need to preach the enduring Word of God. We've got to hold fast to the Word. We need to be like the sons of Issachar. And if you don't understand the worldviews, get a book and read about what's happening in society today. Don't turn a blind eye, or else you're going to miss the mark. And the cattle are going to run for their lives. I'm only thanking God that they weren't insurgents that we shot at that night. Because if they were, we would have been dead and I wouldn't be here today. I got away with a slight remand from the SAS commander. Amen. He gave us what for? And so we've got to be on our watch. You know, in the army, and with this I'll finish because I've just got the gift of the gab and I can just go on and on and on. I tried reading from notes today. It just, I can't do it. I hate it. But the thing is this. Oh, Jesus. You know me, don't you, Cara? Okay. You know, the thing is this. You know, we've got to be watchful. You know, when you're in the army, watchfulness, being alert and vigil becomes part of your life. To this day, I'm still watchful. I'm still vigil. I am so suspicious of people. I know it's bad. I know it's bad. But I was trained to think like that. I was trained. Do you know that when we immigrated from Africa, we were fighting this war against communism off the back of Vietnam. I went to England, and Judy and I were driving on the narrow country roads. And I was constantly looking for likely ambush areas, thinking that an insurgent would jump out from underneath the bridge and shoot us. We would be in our house, and all of a sudden we heard a farmer shooting rabbits. Both Judy and I screamed and hit the floor and hid under the bed. Oh, we know what it's like to be ambushed. Know what it's like to gather the kids into the hallway to get away from the house being shot up. You learn to be attentive and to have your wits about you because we have an aggressor. He comes like a roaring lion. He comes to seek and to destroy. He can come as an angel of light. He can infiltrate the church. He can start teaching erroneous doctrines. And before you know it, you're thinking, oh, that's so beautiful. But it's erroneous doctrine. There's nothing beautiful about erroneous doctrine because it will blind you. And I'm telling you, a lot of the stuff we're getting in the church today is not good doctrine. And I'm telling my kids, get away from it. Yes. Dad, but how can we? We're getting paid for it. Don't get me going. Yes. Amen. Yes. Stick to the Word of God. Stop getting off with the airy-fairy stuff. I won't mention what it is because some of you might be involved in it. But stay away from it. If it's not admonished in the Word of God, if it's not taught in Scriptures, if it's not part of the Word of God and it's man's revelation, deny it, reject it. There's only one revelation, and that comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. Am I right or wrong? Oh, I'm sick and tired of hearing all this. I could say bad word, but I won't. I'm sick and tired of all this rubbish that's infiltrating our churches. Come on, men, let's rise up. Do you have a men's ministry here? Oh, hallelujah. Amen. Come on, men. We've got to look after these wives and our wife and our children. Amen. And we've got to march on. Keep on singing our militant songs. I love those songs. They were a great selection of songs today, boy. I was going for it today. Amen. Usually this church, it does always have great songs. Great, great ministry. Thank you, Pastor. Amen. All
right. Wow. Is my voice low enough? No. I'm trying to act like a man. Thank you, Pastor Patrick. Thank you so much for sharing such a word with such passion, and it's really coming from the depths of your heart. And I know that I can feel that as well. And you know, as Pastor Patrick was talking about how his life in military and how he was involved in the warfare and all that, I thank God that although I was trained in the military, I was not involved in any warfare. Thank God for that. But my wife would always comment, you know, why is it that my ears are always seemingly so sensitive, you know, to certain sounds, like, you know, in the night, and my children. I remember when I first came over, and I heard a sound in my house, and it goes like a boom. The first thing I got up, I went out of the house, and I took something with me to just do a patrol around my house. And they were like, oh, my children were like, Dad, why are you so paranoid? I said, no, there was like a boom. I got to check out what's that. That's what men, that's what we do. We got to protect our family, right? And then after that, it goes on for almost every other night. And it goes on, boom, bam, bam. And then after that, I realized, someone told me, it was when it was approaching winter, the roof of your house, the wooden beams of your house will contract, it will expand and contract, and it will creak, and it will have the boom sound, you know? So I learned to live with the booms, you know? But then sometimes my ears would be hearing the sound of a chopper, because I live near Jennecott, and the sound of the approaching chopper around a distance. And in my mind, that sound was like a sound of an approach. It's either to pick you up, or it's you have got to take it down. So I was like, and my wife's like, I think you're just messed up in there. But those guys who have been, you know, in Singapore military training for 2.5 years, you probably are. When we used to have a joke, you know, if you want to get the guys to just break the ice very quickly, just gather them together and start talking about what you did in the army. All the ice will be broken. But anyway, jokes aside, right, with that, I think the main things that we want to take note of, I have pulled out three things, and it's also from the verse and the passage that you have shared. We've got to be like the sons of Issachar. We've got to be discerning. We are looking at things that are happening around us. We are reading the news that's happening that we see and that we watch each day. We need to know what's happening. But don't let that grip your heart in terror or in fear. We have to be aware. We can't hide our heads buried into the ground like an ostrich and hope that it will all pass us by. It doesn't. It will not. Right? And we have to be alert. We have to be aware. But don't let fear of that grip your heart. Don't go to the other end of the extreme where you become so paralyzed with it and you become paranoid. Because we have to remember that Jesus has already overcome the world. And there's one thing in that has overcome the world, and that is our faith. Our faith in Christ, in the one who has overcome the world. So we've got to be like sons of Issachar. We've got to be discerning to see what's happening in the world and to also sense what is the Lord doing. Where does He want to bring us to, individually and as a church? All right? The second thing, we need to stand firm. We need to be bold and be courageous. You remember two sermons back again? Be bold and be courageous. Have you ever wondered why God commanded Joshua three times? Yeah, to be strong and courageous. Because He knew what Joshua was feeling. God knows what we will be feeling. And He exhorts us, be bold and courageous. Because He is the one who will go with us and ahead of us. So we can rest on that promise. Amen? All right? And the third thing that we need to do is to be strong. So I just want to encourage you. While today Pastor Patrick has spoken a lot about men in the household, and I firmly believe that men need to rise up in their households, in their families, in their workplaces. When God created us, He has appointed us even to down to the gender. Because everyone has a call from God. It is not only the pastors who have a call from God. Everyone has a call. He created everyone with a purpose. Before you were born, He already saw you. He called you by name. He knows who you're going to be. And He has planted you exactly where you are because He wants you to fulfill what He wants you to do at where you are. It is not a mistake. Man may see it as a mistake. There are no mistakes with God. All right? So we have to then, if we are called to be men, if we are called to be husbands, if we are called to be fathers, we need to take up the spiritual headship. Because if we don't, you know, it's like the commander of the army or the commander of a section is not taking up headship. That's not taking up leadership. What happens to the section? What happens to the army then? It'll be wiped. So in the same way, I just want to exhort you as well. I grew up in a family where my mom was the spiritual head because my dad has yet to come to know the Lord then. For years, for 20, 30 years, she took on the spiritual headship and she guided me and my sisters and she trained us up in the ways of the Lord. So spiritual headship, when we say act like men, we are saying you have to take up that headship and that leadership. You have to help your family, help those around you, your nieces, your nephews, your cousins, whoever who God puts into your path under your authority, you have to stand for them. You have to watch out for them. You have to protect them, pray for them, cover them in prayer. Teach them the ways of the Lord. Act like men. And praise the Lord. I am where I am today because of my mom's headship. My dad eventually came to know the Lord then. Praise the Lord. So this is an exhortation. Let me just say that again. We have to be discerning like sons of Issachar. We have to stand firm in our faith, contend for our faith, and be strong like men. Take up the spiritual headship. If we don't cover our families in prayer, who will? Don't think about outsourcing our family or our children to anyone. This is not a cop-out for the church, but when we say that we are in the body of Christ, when we are a family, the education and the nurturing of faith starts at home. It starts in the family, our biological family, and in our spiritual family as well. That's why we need one another. Amen? Okay, that's sermon part two already. So, okay, can we now just want to invite the worship team up? And shall we just now come to the Lord in prayer? I'd just like us to reflect this time. Would you just bow your heads and close your eyes? As the worship team is coming up right now, I'd just like us to reflect. Okay, you might take your seats first. Yeah. I'd just like us to reflect. What is God saying to you this morning? In regard to the message, what is God saying to you? What is He prodding you in your heart this morning? Which part of the sermon stood out for you? Would you now ask the Lord, Lord, what do you want me to do about this? And as you ask the Lord, what is it that He wants you to do about it? Would you now ask Him to help you to put that into practice? So that you can be who He wants you and who has called you to be. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just want to thank You for Your word this morning. And we know, Father, that Your Spirit is speaking. Lord, that Your Spirit is speaking to each and every one of us, including myself, including me. Lord, we ask, O Father, that You will put Your word and let Your word, O Father, just resonate within us and resound within us. Let it be like fire in our bones. Let it be so compelling within us, Lord, that we need to do something about it. But Lord, You do know our weaknesses, and You know, O Father, that we are made of flesh. Help us, we pray, by Your Spirit, to put into action what You are calling us to do, to put into action what You are prodding us on. Help us, O Father, to be able to walk with You in that, and to be able, Lord, to walk in the way of victory, Lord, with You on our side and You going ahead of us. We submit, O Lord, ourselves to You. We entrust ourselves to You. We thank You, Lord, that we have You with us. We are not alone in this. In Jesus' name, we ask and pray this. Amen.